I'm here with Zane Hodges, and we're going to be discussing Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, an important section on repentance. And let me read that, and then we'll get to talking about it. Luke 13, starting in verse 1, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Well, Zane, we have this repetition of the phrase, "but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And this is often used by people as these are two evangelistic verses. I wonder if you could talk about that.
Well, it seems to me that the passage does not support the idea that we're talking about evangelism here, because we're talking about two tragedies that had occurred in, recently in the area of Jerusalem and Galilee, and there had been physical deaths that occurred. And when he says, "you shall likewise perish," it's very unnatural to apply that to eternal damnation when the way in which the people he's discussing had perished was physical death. Mm-hmm. So it certainly seems to me that as a starting point, we have to say that he is comparing the death experience of the Galileans and so on with the potential death experience of the audience that he is addressing, and that we're not really addressing the issue of eternal life or eternal damnation. We should keep in mind that the Greek word that is used here is a word that was normally used of a ruin or death or something like that in the Greek language. It is certainly not a technical term for eternal damnation.
So it might not be correct to say he's saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise die. I mean, he might, but he could have used the Greek word for death here. It might be more to say, unless you repent, you're all likewise going to be destroyed. In other words, this is looking at destruction, widespread destruction in the land of Israel, with death, of course, being prevalent in that, but more than death, we're anticipating the destruction of the temple, which Jesus had also prophesied, Israel being kicked out of the land. Everything that happened in 66 to 70 AD is basically wrapped up in this idea, you'll all likewise perish, right?
Yes, I think so. And I think it would probably be a mistake to press the word all to mean every single individual in Galilee and Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
What he's really saying here is, I'm talking about some very limited calamities. But now, if you don't repent, the calamity is going to be spread out through all of Galilee and throughout all of Jerusalem.
And the two limited calamities were the people whose blood Pilate mingled with sacrifice,
yes,
and the 18 people who died when the tower falls on.
That's a very small number of people, but it presaged the coming of judgment upon the entirety of Galilee, upon the entirety of Jerusalem. We use the word all that way ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody in Dallas was hit. We don't mean every single individual, but we mean that this was universal to Dallas. This was throughout the entirety of Dallas, something like that.
Right, so that everyone is going to be touched by this event.
That's right. And we also need to remember that in speaking this, Jesus is not speaking to every single individual in the city of Jerusalem at this moment, right? He's
right.
He's speaking to a select audience. And if we're going to press this, the precise meaning of his words might be, every one of you listening to me will perish if you don't repent.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Jesus would know who those were. But I think that's being too particular about it. I think really that we ought to take this as a generalizing all, because the language permits that, and we use it in our language as well.
Well, wouldn't we press that? I'm not pressed, but wouldn't we also say the same would be true of the you, unless you repent? It would be more than just the small group of people in front of him.
That's
right. It would have been national repentance was required to escape this calamity.
That's right. That's right. But we might argue that if those within range of the warning had repented, they might have escaped.
Right, and they might have started a snowball effect.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Well, you know, in the Old Testament, we have the, for example, the book of Judges, you get these cycles of judgment. And repentance is the means by which the nation escapes these calamitous consequences for their sin. And the Old Testament ends essentially with Israel not in fellowship with the Messiah. And we anticipate the forerunner comes, and his ministry right away is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus' ministry begins with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that repentance was an integral part of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of his forerunner, but not for individuals to have eternal life, for the nation to escape this calamity, and for the Messiah to set up his kingdom then. Isn't that right?
Yes. And John obviously warned of impending judgment. The axe is laid at the root of every tree. And that judgment is clearly fulfilled during the events of the war in 66 to 70 AD, the Jewish war. So along with announcing the coming of Messiah, along with announcing the need for personal salvation, which we discover that he does quite clearly in the Gospel of John, along with that, he warned the nation as a whole of its need to repent in order to escape the impending judgment of God. Since the nation as a whole did not repent, that judgment overtook them in 66 to 70 AD.
I believe I've heard historically that what happened, and I believe it was Nero that kicked the Christians out of Rome, that prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, that most, if not all, of the those who believed in Jesus left Jerusalem. I mean, I'm talking now about Jerusalem, not just Rome. But in Jerusalem, they left, and that meant that there wasn't widespread death and destruction among the believers. Even though, of course, this is not saying one way or the other whether those who believe in Jesus would escape this calamity.
That's right.
It does seem that, for the most part, those who, the Jewish believers, did escape this calamity.
Yes, and one could take the inference from this passage here that those who repent might be spared from this. It's not explicitly stated, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But what happens to the person who does repent, even if everybody else does not? That's not directly stated, but the certainly the implications here that such a person could be delivered. This is characteristic of God's dealings because, for example, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, a small group of people was carried out of it. Same thing with the flood of Noah. And so, yes, we do have apparently historical evidence that the Christians, for example, fled from Jerusalem prior to the tragic events here because they were aware of the Lord's prophecy about it.
That's a good point. So it wasn't just willy-nilly. They knew what was coming.
Yeah, right, exactly.
That's good. And this does tie in, does it not? Because you mentioned the Noahic flood. Well, you get that in 2 Peter 3:6, where the word perish is used. The world that then existed perished. But then in verse 9, God wishes none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which is often misunderstood as some sort of evangelism verse or something, but isn't it the same thing as we're talking about here?
Yes, and obviously God delays the universal judgment because people are going to get caught in it.
Right.
And since he doesn't want anyone to perish, he tarries and gives everybody increased opportunity to repent. But eventually, of course, the judgment comes, will come, in the case of the world.
You're talking about the fiery judgment of 2 Peter 3:10 and following, where the world and the universe will be destroyed by fire.
Well, no, I think that the reference in 2 Peter 3 is to the coming of the day of the Lord.
Okay.
And the day of the Lord does include the destruction of the world by fire, but we're thinking of the calamities of the tribulation period overtaking the world. And the issue that was raised by the scoffers there was, where is the promise of his coming? And for that, for Peter, that's synonymous with the coming of the day of the Lord, as it is also for Paul, I think, in 1 Thessalonians 5. So he's saying the reason that God is delaying the parousia, the coming, the reason he's delaying the day of the Lord is he doesn't want people to perish. The rapture, which in my understanding of Scripture occurs at the beginning of the 70th week, is accompanied by the beginning of the cataclysmic judgments that follow. So for God to delay the rapture is to delay the judgments.
And to delay the destruction.
And to delay, therefore, right.
And the perishing.
The destruction and death and the perishing of people as a result of this. So if the question is, why is he delaying the parousia? The answer is, when the parousia comes, death and destruction will be rained down on the unrepenting world, and God wants to give people additional opportunity to repent.
Do you think that all of this, to some degree, even goes all the way back to the garden, where it was never God's intent? Death was never part of the original plan, and death is a temporary sort of thing that, when we look back millions of years from now, we're going to go, can you even remember that people used to die? I mean, it's going to be so far back there, it's going to be such a small little piece of human history. You know, what, 6, 8, 10,000 years, people are going to die, and then no more death forever. So wouldn't this be part of God's whole plan that God never wished people to perish?
That's right. And that in the long view of his eternal plans, the period during which they do die or perish under judgment is a brief segment of eternity past and future.
Yeah. So, kind of summarizing this passage, I mean, you can see how people would try to use this evangelistically when it says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, because John 3:16 says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And they say, see, this is the same word, perish. But the problem there is, trying to assume that the word perish means the same thing in every context is a huge mistake, right?
That is correct. And another thing that needs to be said here is that the Greek word for perish, which is apoyomi, is a very common word in Greek. I mean, it was used outside of the Bible extensively. And once you begin to realize it's used outside of the Bible, you would realize it's practically never used of eternal damnation, because unsaved people are not usually referring to that. Certainly not the Greek or Roman citizens are not going to be referring to that. So normally when they use the word perish, they're going to talk about being ruined or destroyed or killed or something like that. So if we're talking about what the word means in the broad context of Greek usage, its broad context of usage means to die or to be destroyed. Now, what John does in John chapter 3 is to give it a specialized theological sense. But we're not allowed linguistically to take the specialized theological sense and reimpose it on a passage where we're already talking about the usual sense. I mean, here are people that actually die, right?
Right.
So when he says, you shall likewise perish, he's saying, you're going to die too unless you repent.
I got you. So the likewise in both 3 and in verse 5 links back to the physical death, the calamity that they had brought to his attention.
Absolutely.
And they're saying, how can God be fair when you've got these people dying? And Jesus' point is, sin produces death, and unless you repent, you're going to experience destruction and death too.
Right. You see their fate? They die. You will too, unless you repent.
Yeah.
See, that's the only natural sense of this. And the likewise shows that he's comparing their perishing to the perishing of the people he's referring to.
And his point about them not being worse sinners, the point there is, everyone's a sinner. So if someone dies and God permits them to die, it's not a sinless person that's dying. But Jesus isn't trying to make a point one way or the other as to the degree of the sinfulness of those whose blood was mingled or the tower fell on them. His point is simply, death is going to be, and destruction is going to be, your experience as well.
That's right. And we need to remember that it's the sinfulness of people that produces death and calamity. It doesn't just produce eternal damnation. It produces all the intermediate evils, which are the product of sin.
Good. So even if you had, hypothetically, somebody listening to Jesus could be a believer.
That's right.
And born again.
That's right.
But yet they would perish if they don't heed what he's saying too.
That's right. And, you know, in our recent history in this country, we've had the hurricane down in New Orleans.
Katrina.
And we might say, to Americans, were the people in New Orleans worse sinners than all the rest of the Americans? Well, some people might argue yes, but I think generally speaking, we say, you know, America's full of sin.
And unless you repent, all of America is going to perish.
Yeah. In a sense, we could say that the calamity down in New Orleans is a reminder that we as simple human beings are exposed to calamity. And who knows what God may... Now, we don't have Jesus here authoritatively speaking on this, so we have to be careful about what we say. But based on this passage, we would say we ought to take warning from these huge calamities that wipe out... We should take warning from these calamities that that wipe out multiple lives, because at the very least, we know that there is coming a period of time when the devastation to human life will be enormously greater than this, and that's basically the day of the Lord.
Hmm.
So I think human beings need to remember, you know, one of the things that people have said, you know, what can you do about nature? Well, but God has control of nature. So what happens with Katrina or any other calamity, the tsunami and so on, is something fully under the control of God. And the testimony of Scripture is that God is going to sweep the whole world with calamities unprecedented in the history of mankind. So it's good for us, living as we do, to look at these things and say, you know, maybe we ought to take warning from this. Maybe our nation ought to be repenting.
So that would even come out of this passage as well.
Yeah.
That these are sort of wake-up calls.
That's right.
And whenever you see calamity, you ought to say, if you're not walking in fellowship with God, then start. Repent. Get
That's
back
right.
So you can be in fellowship with God. Because if you're not, then these types of calamities are going to fall on you too.
Yes. What we won't be able to say with the definitive tone of Jesus, because he's a prophet, he knows that within the lifetime of the people he's talking to, this is going to happen.
Right.
We don't know that.
Right.
But we also don't know that it won't happen during the lifetime of the people we talk to. So it's profitable for us to say to Americans, let's wake up and look at our need for repentance.
Yes. Well, that's great. So this passage then is exceedingly practical, but not on an evangelistic basis, on the basis of people who need to be walking in fellowship with God to escape the calamities that fall from God on those who are rebellious.
Yes, and let me say also this. Repentance is definitely, of course, not a condition for eternal life. But sometimes repentance prepares people to receive the gospel. Okay, if it comes home to me that I'm a sinner and that my life is threatened by the calamities that God could send on a sinful person or on a sinful nation, then I may decide not only that I need to get my life straightened up, but that I really need to get it straightened up in relationship to God. And how do I get back into good contact with God? Well, there's where the gospel would come in.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's great. Okay, well, thank you, Zane. I really appreciate it.